Well, we're in the world today. I think most of us have seen already what has happened as far as the worldly election year. And mostly, we can't believe anything that we hear today. Or is that true or is that false? Can we believe what we hear today and what's being said today in our society? I think we all have a hard time. I do. I know whenever I watch television, as well as even the news programs, I'm hearing things that they say, and then I wonder, is it true what they're saying? And can I actually, as the old saying used to go years ago, maybe it's still today too, stake your life on it? What can you stake your life on as far as truth? Well, I think all of us know that it's the Bible that we can stake our life on. Now, the Bible is something that we can believe in and something that we can honor God with by reading it and studying it and going by it and recognizing what we see in our society today and whether or not it's in agreement with God's Word. So we have to understand that we are in the process of growing up in a society, as well as even a society full of churches. And I say growing up in the society as well as in churches is because most people do have at least some church that they lean toward. Not necessarily attend in some cases, but they all think that they are religious one way or the other and have certain beliefs. But are those beliefs correct that they have? And we're hearing that too as well when someone begins to quote even on the news, as well as even some of the senators and the congressmen and all those who are speaking for these election people who are going to be put up to become the president of the United States of America. Are the things that they are saying about them true? This person will do this for you. This person will do that for you. Is that true? Can we depend upon that? Let's understand a little more about it, because can we today recognize truth when we hear it and see it? Can we recognize truth? Does it hit us in our mind when we hear somebody say something, and can we say, boy, that's the truth? Or can we say, I don't think that's the truth. I'm not going to follow that. I'm not going to put that in my repertoire of storing knowledge. I'm going to cast that out. I'm not going to let that be a part of the way I think. What kind of reasoning, these are the subjects I'm talking about today, what kind of reasoning do we use? Do we use human reasoning, or do we use godly reasoning? How does God reason? We just heard recently where someone was exclaiming that because of what they're seeing happening around us today, that they didn't really have too much respect for God because he allows people to suffer and to die. Now, is that godly thinking or is that human thinking? The human reasoning that we look at. It's like the individuals that came to Jesus himself and said some things. Well, Abraham is our father and he's dead. And God said, I'm the God of the dead and the living. How is that? How can that be? Well, because God has the power to resurrect anytime he wants. So in reality, people really aren't dead in his mind and his sight, because he can bring them back alive as many times as he wants to. Like, for instance, one good example of that is Lazarus. All of a sudden, here was Martha, who was talking to her sister as well and to others around them, and said to Jesus when he came, well, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And he said, you don't quite understand. I can bring him forth from the dead. Oh, I know that there's going to be a resurrection at the end, and he'll be in that resurrection. So she understood about the first resurrection. But Jesus wanted to show them and give an example of, yes, God can raise the dead. And so therefore he says, Lazarus, come out of there. And he walked out of the the grave with all those wrappings around him. And there he was, alive again. Because that was the example that Jesus was trying to set, and even said in many words throughout the New Testament there, that he learned from his Father about resurrecting and about bringing forth people from the dead. And it's going to be in the future that too. So we have to understand that we're in a time today that Satan is trying his best to put information out that'll just gradually leaven with untruth this entire earth. Now that happened once, as you can go back and read the story in Genesis where Noah was the only righteous man left. And so God saved him and his whole household and brought them to this side of the flood because they had polluted and tainted and made useless all of God's laws and God's commandments from Adam forward to Noah. And it's even said in verse 12 of Genesis 6 that they had actually polluted and destroyed his way on the face of the whole earth. That's what's happening now. The effort's being made because you find people using human reasoning to come to their conclusions of what's what, why this is happening, etc. And God is out of the picture. Thankfully, even some of your newscasters today will say one or two things that could be correct or right and truthful. Like one commentator came on and said, we now notice that it's been exactly 7 years since God sent that hurricane through New Orleans. And it's coming back again exactly 7 years later. And someone else brought out something and said, well, most people don't realize it, but something did happen also after 9/11, exactly 7 years later. So do people see God in action anywhere? Or are they oblivious to God because God is the one who's making sure that all things are going to stay in place till he accomplishes what he wants to accomplish, and that's what they should be interested in. That's what we should be interested in. And someone even asked the question many years ago now, and will continue to ask the question, why are you going all the way to Big Sandy back in those days? Why are you going all the way to Big Sandy to keep this Feast of Tabernacles? Well, because God's going to be there. What? God's going to be there? Yes, he's going to be there. Because it says, I want you to come up to my feasts, and I will be there. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will give you information. Now, that's truth, because it comes from the Bible. And it's God's way of looking at it, not the human way of looking at it, because they would say, oh, you mean God's not going to spend any time down here, and who is he anyway? See, that's the attitude that we see in our society today. And it's because they reason with their own intellect, with their own thinking, with their own way of looking at things. And that's why we even wrote the article many, many years ago, why did God let little Johnny die? Everybody wants to know, well, how come children die even in the church from time to time? Others die as well. Why does God allow that? It's a purpose that God gives us in this earth. We have to live and then we die. And then there's the resurrection. There couldn't be a resurrection unless you die. So that's part of the life cycle that we have. That's the way God said it. I didn't say it that way. He said it that way. And so God is the most righteous of all of any. And so anything he does is perfect and is righteous. We just have to understand it and pass it on as he's given it to us to pass on. There are some people that don't even know why they're on this earth today. They have shallow reasoning, and they don't realize that God wants all of them. Every single one. All it would take would be just one little small scripture in the book of John, John 3:16. God gave Jesus his life one who used to be along with him for all eternity, gave his life for every human being that's ever been born. But you can't put that into the minds of some people. They don't accept that. They won't accept that. So it's going to take some training somewhere along the way for some of them. And what most don't understand, and we'll be covering more and more about this as time goes on because we're in the season for it, is most don't understand that the plan that God has for us in understanding what he's doing has to do with his holy days and the regular Sabbath. As it says in Deuteronomy, all of my Sabbath, including the holy days as well as the regular Sabbath, are a sign of my people. It's a sign of who belongs to God and that God is working with. But most today wouldn't be able to understand that because God hasn't called them yet. But on the other hand, they're living on the earth that he created and made, and some of them should be able to see. It's like just recently someone finally admitted, he says, well, I think there has to be a God. There has to be a God because look at what we're doing in outer space now. So now they're beginning to see some, you know, some people, just like when we first started the Feasts of God in the church, way back in the Radio Church of God, some people had never left. It's hard to believe this, but some people have never left their hometown to go anywhere. When the feast came along, that was their first experience to be able to get away from home and to go somewhere else and see some other people in the other cities around them in the world. And now it's global, isn't it? Like we just heard in accord there with Mr. Horchek that, going to Africa. Oh, there's people in Africa? Yes, there's people in Africa. And God's calling those people in Africa. God's calling those people in the Philippines. God's calling the people you see in all other parts of this whole earth. So we're all going to be in unison. And to me, that's one of the thrills about it, is that we who understand the first part of God's holy days, which has to do with the spring harvest. It has to do with the spring harvest and the very first fruits of God. It has to do with the spring harvest and the very first fruits of God. Now we can look and see that God has the rest of the world in mind as well. And it's called the fall harvest. So we're going to be attending the Feast of Tabernacles in all parts of this earth, visiting with people who could be even part of that fall harvest. I don't think we understand and recognize that God works all along and at all times with who's going to be in the first harvest versus the second harvest. And he works with both interchangeably throughout the history of time. So we have to understand that and recognize, otherwise we wouldn't see at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles discussion and talking about resurrecting people who'd been dead for a long time and had dry bones, knee bone to the thigh bone, etc. And so in other words, a resurrection of all peoples who've ever been on the face of this earth. And we tried to figure it out, and I know that Judy and I were talking about it, I think it was last night or whatever, and we were discussing how many people were going to be in that resurrection of Revelation, the 20th chapter. The rest of the dead. How many people are going to be in that? We figured that out way back when we were young in the church. I say young in the church. Already 10, 15, 20 years had gone by. This was back in the late 50s and in the 60s. We figured that there'd be at least 30 billion people in that resurrection. 30 billion people. Well, right now we have about close to 8 billion, I guess it is, on the face of the earth. And if you think about that, are we talking about a whole lot more than just 30? Are we talking about 50 billion, maybe 100 billion people that have come along? So we don't know. We don't know exactly. But we know it's going to happen, and we know that these feast days actually picture that and picture the understanding and the reasoning that we need to use that comes directly from God on the future and what we need to be thinking, and the philosophy we should have, the understanding we should have, and we need to contrast it to recognize that we don't want to ever take on any of Satan's way of thinking. We don't want to take on any of Satan's way of thinking and lose faith and trust in God. One of the things we saw in the Church of God through the years, let's face it, the Feast of Tabernacles and all of the holy days of God have been kept from about, approximately anyway, 1934. At least as a church that was beginning at that time, the Radio Church of God was beginning at that time, and the holy days were being kept. And that was one of the things that even brought Mr. Armstrong to the place of separating from the other group, because they wouldn't accept the holy days. Even though that came up and they said that he was correct, but they couldn't make it part of their organization at that time. And so therefore he decided to go and do it himself. Okay, what was he doing? He was using godly thinking when he did that. He didn't shift to, well, it's okay, God will understand. God will understand. It's like, for instance, going back to Jeroboam. You go back to Jeroboam's time, and here was a man that literally was given the responsibility of being over the 10 tribes of Israel by God himself, who gave him that injunction. And yet as time went on, you find that Jeroboam decided to set up a feast a month later. Oh, that's okay. God won't mind. Who's thinking that? 1 month later, out of kilter even from all of the planets and the moons that God had given to regulate how to count time and how to be at the places that he has set up, which is the Feast of Tabernacles and all the other holy days as well, and the regular Sabbaths too. Because sometimes that leaves our minds. When we come to church, like when we walk into this room for the Sabbath services, do we walk into this room understanding and knowing that we're coming to sit in the presence of God? That God's Spirit is here even more so, because it's his Sabbath. He's the one who sets it up. And Jesus Christ as well, because as John says, that Christ and the Father live through the Holy Spirit that God gave to us, in us. So therefore, even through the weeks and the years, God and Christ are with us. But in a special way on the Sabbaths and the high days, the holy days, as we refer to them. And that's godly thinking. But human thinking can't see that and can't understand that. We ask questions about it all the time. So we have to understand that the human mind deviates from godly thinking when stress and other things come along. How many times have you apologized to God for maybe using a nasty word when something happens, and you use your own human reasoning and say, it's okay for me to say that now because of this circumstance? Is that how you reason? I know there's some people who would reason that very way. Well, God doesn't mind us using his name from time to time, but how do you use his name from time to time? I mean, how do you say that, and how do you, word what you're saying? Is it full of the philosophy and reasoning of God? God's philosophy? Not human philosophy, but God's philosophy. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and let's see and understand what the Apostle Paul had to face too as well. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and beginning in verse 9, it says, "But as it's written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, and neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." The heart, the seat of the mind. Yes, I know. The human way of looking at it would be that you have two seats in you. You have two seats within you as far as being able to think. You have the heart and you have the mind. Or is the heart and the mind one? How would you reason? I'm just throwing something out to show. How do you reason? Well, it's all in my mind. And somebody else said, no, it's all in my heart. Which is it? Is it in your heart and in your mind, and are they both the same? So he goes on to say here, it hasn't entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed it unto us by his Spirit. So there's the ingredient that's needful to search it out and to see it. By his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, even the deep things of God. Which, boy, is really hard in the regular mind to see and to understand. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Oh, yes, they can understand how long it takes to get from here to Mars, or how long it takes from getting here to the moon. In fact, the staff of the post office was down half. The flag was flying half staff today because, quote unquote, the president said for Neil Armstrong that the flag should fly at half staff because he achieved a lot by, you know, stepping on the moon. So it's interesting to see the way humans look at it, but how does God look at it? Say the Spirit of Man. Actually, I will say this, looking back on the history and of Neil Armstrong. I would say that Neil Armstrong was thinking a lot like God with the opportunity he had because he didn't want anybody glorifying him. To me, that's the first step. The first step is not wanting to be the object of worship of anybody. And you know the same thing with the man who landed the airplane there in the Potomac River or in New York there. He didn't want anybody glorifying him either. Now to me, that's thinking like God would think. So it's a matter of recognizing we don't put ourselves up. We let God put us up. He's the one who does that. So, man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. So, it takes the Holy Spirit of God to think like God. And whether it be with you or in you. Now, all the way through the situation with the apostles who were under Jesus Christ's tutorship, one of the first things that they learned was the fact that somebody was going to be important in the future. And then all of a sudden, there was an argument over who was going to be the greatest and who was going to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Christ in the kingdom. And Jesus said, well, if you think like my Father, you'd understand that it's up to him. Think like he thinks. You should answer that by saying that the Father will appoint whomsoever he desires to be at the right hand and the left hand in the future. We don't try to acclaim that because that's human thinking, desiring to be great in one's own eyes rather than allowing God to put that greatness within us, which he does through the power of his Spirit. Because if we have God's Holy Spirit, we have something different than anyone else in this world who doesn't have it has. In other words, they don't have God's Spirit floating in them. They have the human spirit in them. We have something more important in us, and the one we give glory to is the one who gave it to us, the Father, to glorify him. That's godly thinking. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. So now it's saying that there's another spirit roaming around, too, on the earth. But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay, now, so the human way of looking at it is like the Pharisees. Turn back to John. John, the 8th chapter. And notice what Jesus had to go through with these Pharisees when he was talking about the subjects. of his father. In fact, it even said in chapter 6 that Jesus was doing everything that his father had sent him to do. So his way of thinking, his way of doing things had to do with what his father said for him to do. And he says in verse 38, he says, I speak that which I have seen with my father. Now notice his thinking, his mind. And of course the verse before that says that his word had no place in them. And you do that which you have seen with your father. And that's what Paul was talking about too. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And the reason he said that, because he knew that Abraham did teach his children and his children's children God's way. So he knew that they weren't of Abraham's children. But now you seek to kill me. Is that godly thinking? You know, it says back in the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes 3 there, it says there is a time to kill. God even says that, there is a time to kill. And he's going to do that, even going forward to the third, as we call it, resurrection. In other words, resurrected to the lake of fire, and people will be killed. Do we understand that? You see, the human way of looking at things, oh, they should all be forgiven. Now, if you go back and if you do a panoramic view of everything that happened back in the first five books of the law, you will find that even and the sacrificing of going into the temple, where God appears once a year to the high priest within the temple, the priest has to first of all be cleaned up himself before he can even go in there. And it's the same with all the others who were connected with that. They always had to have their sins forgiven first. In order to have your sins forgiven, you have to repent of your sins and quit doing what you were doing. And then, of course, through the sacrifice of Christ, those sins could be forgiven. But that wasn't their attitude. You seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth. So people get killed for telling the truth. Which I have heard of God, and this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. You said that they to him, then said they to him, pardon me, that we are not born of fornication. Notice their thinking again. They were thinking like Satan. What does Satan do? Revelation 12:9. He is the accuser of the brethren. So any time that we find someone accusing someone, where is that coming from? Is it coming from God, or is it the leavening from Satan that people take on? God never accuses. He may make a statement. You are guilty of your sins. You're guilty. He doesn't have to accuse. He just says it. So therefore, accusations or accusing has to do, you see, with the wrong way of thinking. So we have to understand that we need to learn to think like Jesus thinks and does think even to this day. And the Father came from God. And neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So Jesus came because he was sent of his Father. And they rejected him. They wouldn't even listen to him. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? And that's why I said in the beginning, do we reason and do we think like what we have heard? Or what we see? Is that how you think? We as Christians have to learn to realize that sometimes the way we think may be something that was added to our thinking that we picked up somewhere else with certain writings of so-called people. It's just like I noticed even recently that in a worldly section of writings that I was reading, where someone said, well, this encyclopedia or this article from this theologian at that time said this. So that's why we're saying it, because they said it and they were right. And I went straight to the scripture to find out if they were right, and the scripture said the opposite of what they said. So all of a sudden now we're seeing that something is being said, and it's being said by human reasoning, not godly reasoning. And sometimes that's in innocence, by the way. Sometimes that's in innocence when someone says something like that, because in their mind they think it's correct on what they're saying. Until someone shows them the scripture that says, well, I keep the Sabbath all the time, said an individual one time to me. I said, what day do you keep? He says, Sunday. I said, then you don't keep the Sabbath. Oh, but I do keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Sunday. I said, where do you get that? Well, our preacher said it. I said, oh, you believe that? You believe what your preacher said? You believe what anyone says who claims that they're preachers of God? Why don't people remember Acts 17:11? It says the Bereans search the scriptures daily to see if what they're hearing is so. How does Satan get into our lives? By us picking up and believing what someone else says without proving it to be correct or right. So there is a Satan, the devil, who broadcasts in moods and attitudes, and we're seeing it more and more every day. So Jesus was one who came to this earth with his Father's message and gave it to the apostles and asked them to give it to all the other people that God was calling to as well. And it had to do with the calling as well. So Satan works in mysterious ways, and we have to understand that. And if we use godly thinking, we will always see the adversary's statements and recognize them immediately. And when somebody says them, you say, that's not right. That's not correct with the scriptures. Show us the scriptures that say what you're saying. And we don't see enough of that. And I will say this, and I can say it because of experience, that we've been in the Church of God, and of course I've attended and been a part of the church at least since 1954. Because I did attend the Feasts of Tabernacles in those years, even though I wasn't baptized until later on in 57. But I still kept the feast every single year, whether it was on the ship or whether it was in Big Sandy. I have seen people who were actively involved in the Church of God for years and years and years to all of a sudden say, I don't believe in keeping the feasts any longer. Or in some cases they will say, I don't believe in keeping the feasts on the days that the church sets for us to keep. And I said, many cases, I've said to them even, why are you believing that? Well, you got to understand that the scientists say that this and this and this has to do with the stars and the moon. And you guys don't understand any of that, but they do. Well, they're overlooking what Paul just said and what Jesus just said too as well, that it's the Spirit of God that gives us that understanding. Why do you think we have it correct? Because of the Spirit of God. And if it doesn't agree with the scriptures, we change it. In some cases, it takes over a period of time to change it. It does. It took a while to change the observance of new moon because of the fact that in the Old Testament times, the new moons were used to go see the minister. To see the minister or to go and find out what's going to happen with the house of Israel that particular month. Because on the first new moon of every month, they would call the assemblies together and the heads of all the tribes and give them the information concerning what's going to be happening that month. So your new moons and your Sabbaths, God actually gave them to us for that purpose, to be able to do that. I used to wonder myself, looking back even, because I grew up in a Western society, cowboys and Indians, right? And all of you grew up in that too as well. You saw cowboys and Indians too on TV. It was full of cowboys and Indians all the time. And notice that the Indians always counted time. Well, I'll see you 3 moons from now. So even the Indians used, you know, the moons to be able to have time relative to what they were doing. Now, they might not have understood the Sabbaths or anything like that, but they understood some of the basics that were in the heavens that they could follow and do. So Jesus Christ gave us understanding, and we have to plan for us to understand what is being said there too. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter, which gives us even more understanding. When I first came into the church, when I read this, I thought about it, and I thought, you know, I don't like part of me. I don't like part of me. Because I realized that part of me wasn't as it should have been. In accordance with what I'm reading from the scriptures. In Romans, the 8th chapter here, notice what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. If we have that mind, if we are using that way of thinking, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, the spiritual understanding. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And that's what all of us begin to see in ourselves. Although I will say this, that in some cases, there were some who just saw the physical differences and did not understand the spiritual part. They said, oh, I can come to church if I observe the Sabbath. Because that's what we would talk about. You know, we would say, well, you know, I can't invite you to church until you are willing to see what the church is all about. And give them information from the Bible on how to observe the Sabbath and how to keep the Sabbath. Oh, well, how do I keep the Sabbath? Oh, you're not to work from sundown to sundown. The Bible says that the Creator rested the seventh day and blessed it and sanctified it as a holy day. So therefore, we can see the physical sometimes as we walk along, and even our own children see the physical. But sometimes they don't see the spiritual. Although in some cases they pick it up. Because, for instance, they are in church whenever a minister gives a sermon on not using God's name in vain. And when they get home, the kids ask Dad, Dad, why do you curse? Why do you use God's name in vain? I thought you were part of the church. So here's a situation that even kids can see that. They can see that, they can define that, but do they understand it totally? From the viewpoint of the concept. I believe as they grow up that with the Holy Spirit presence in their home, they can. And that's where we say that the Holy Spirit is with you until it can be in you. If you're around, you see converted people who have God's Holy Spirit. That can be part of you. And that's why sometimes people would actually preach and teach about the apostles and say, boy, these apostles, they were carnal people. If you are around Jesus Christ, who was holy and righteous, don't you think that some of that power would rub off on you? In other words, they had God's Spirit with them, and God decided not to even send the Holy Spirit until Christ left them. So all the way from Adam to that time, the Spirit of Christ, who was on this earth as the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, was with them. And that's why the Spirit of God being with them, they can also be part with the calling of God at the first resurrection. And they will be. But it's a matter of seeing the way God looks at it, not the way we humanly look at it. And that's what I'm trying to stress a little bit today here. Help us to see it. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So just because the law says something and we follow that law, what does that do for us? It leads us in the direction of the fulfillment of it. Not that we immediately get it. It leads us in that direction. Because he goes on to say here that for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Talking about the flesh now. So in other words, just the physical keeping. And that's why I can tell you that there were people who kept the Feast of Tabernacles for 40 years and then just walked away. Why? Why did that happen in their lives? Because they were fleshly and physically involved. Fleshly and physically involved. They're weak through the flesh. So God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So the equation there, you see, is the fact of Jesus had to come in the flesh to do away with flesh. Come in the flesh and do away with flesh and bring in the Spirit, which gives life. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Not just fleshly doing things, but spiritually doing things. Some people do physical things to build towards the top. We had that happen in Pasadena years and years ago when someone said, well, he's going to the top, you know, he's working his way to the top by all the physical things he's doing so that he can be recognized and try to get to the top. And one of our longtime ministers said, guess what? You can also go out the top. You can also go out the top. So why are you headed for the top? Why are we going the way we're going? Is it because of the fleshly desires and the things that come as a result of the fleshly desires are the spiritual desires? The spiritual desires are lasting and will last forever. Physical comes to an end. Verse 6 says, to be carnally, our physical minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is hostile. You know, I looked at that word, enmity. It's a state of hostility. Do we find ourselves using our own human way of looking at something with hostility? With hostility. That can happen in anyone's life where you allow that to happen to you. Because if you're not looking at yourself, if you're not making sure you don't have that, then we all are sometimes subject to what Satan brings along. Because Satan was very hostile against God. And as it says back in John, the 8th chapter, he was a liar and he was a murderer from the beginning, and he's a father of both. And so if you see people today murdering, not killing, murdering, there's a difference between killing and murdering. Murdering and hostility and hostile, you can believe that it comes from Satan. He's the one that's like that. So we have to make sure that when we think about, and in his heart, I know I got so tired just recently, and maybe I say recently for the last 2 years or whenever started it, I get all these emails, about the President of the United States. And maybe some of the things they said were correct, but it was the way it was said. It was said in hostility. That doesn't make it right. When something is said in hostility, that does not make it right. Hostility is what God doesn't want in his family. He doesn't want at his feast sites. Because what we're going to be doing is we're going to be going to the feast sites around this world, and we're going to be the examples of Christians from Jesus Christ and God our Father, and we're going to be thinking the way they think. How do we think at the feast? I never will forget it. I mentioned this in one of the statements I said in discussing speaking at the feast. And I said, I'll never forget it. I was sitting at the counter of Mott Tucker's cafe there on the Big Sandy campus back in either 54 or 55. It might have been 55. And I was sitting at the counter, and this guy came up and sat down by me and was given some coffee to drink. And after he drank the coffee, and I'd been there maybe eating a little bit or drinking some coffee too, probably eating, because in those days coffee wasn't something young people eat or drink, rather. That's old people drink it, coffee. Well, anyway, this man all of a sudden said, I'm leaving. I said, what's the matter? He says, I'm leaving, I'm going, I'm not going to come back to the feast anymore. And I said, why are you not coming back to the feast anymore? He said, I have been served a cold cup of coffee. And I said, I said to all the men who were listening to me at the time, conference, I said, you know, at that point of my life, I didn't know how to answer him. I knew what he was doing was wrong, but in my mind, I said, how should I answer this person? Like any of you, if you at the feast meet someone, they say, well, we're not coming back next year. How would you answer them? Would you answer them with the human way of thinking or with a godly way of thinking that Jesus would answer? How would Jesus answer that? That's what we have to be prepared for. That's what we have to train for. That's what we have to be thinking and praying for about and asking God to help us even in our everyday life. My wife and I were talking about this just recently in dealing with one another in our own home. How do we deal with one another in our home? Do we deal with our own human way of thinking? Or do we deal with it with the spiritual way of thinking? Do we think spiritually when a decision's made? Or do we think physically? Now, don't get me wrong, because there's nothing wrong to physically enjoy something or desire something. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the human way that Paul was talking about and the instigation of Satan's attitude that comes in and answering one another or dealing with one another. How do we do that? Do we ever shout at one another? Can you picture Jesus Christ and his Father talking with one another about what they're going to be doing and wind up in a shouting match? No, Jesus and the Father would never do that. They wouldn't shout at one another. They would talk truth to one another. And Jesus, of course, would never shout at his Father anyway, because he always obeyed his Father and always did what his Father asked him to do. So that's what we have to keep in mind when we go to the feast, because we're going to be with our Father and Jesus Christ at the feast. And we're going to be practicing at the feast what they have been showing us all these many years that we've been in the church. And we aren't perfect yet, and that's why it takes a training period for us to go through with it. It's just like, for instance, they can't send just anybody to the moon. They sent Neil Armstrong, who understood how to fly that machine up there. And to me, I would have gotten creepy-jeebies, or whatever you want to call them, especially when they stepped out and stood on the moon and wondered if that vehicle would run out of gas before it could blast back off to go back home. You know, in your own mind, you're wondering, you know, how is this going to work? And what if all of a sudden, since that vehicle had never been on the moon before, how could it burn the fuel without oxygen? Or did they have their own oxygen supply? They may have had their own oxygen supply within the machine itself to keep that fuel burning. But there's all kinds of things like that that it took special minds to be able to do that. And so, but it also took a good mind to say, don't give me the glory. Give God the glory. It's God who saved us. It was God who saved the captain in the Potomac River. He used him, yes. But God did that. See, if you give the one who does things the glory and the honor, then you don't ever worry about puffing yourself up. So many times we puff ourselves up by little things we will say, well, boy, I really did good in that, didn't I? Yeah? You did good in that, did you? You yourself? Or did you say, with God's help, I did that? With God's help. Who gets the glory in our life? I think God wants all of us to understand that and recognize the thinking that needs to be in our statements and what we say and do with one another in living our lives too. Verse 7 or 6 says, but to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is hostile, as I said, fear, for it is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. That's why it's hostile. You ever think about that? It's why people get hostile, because they're not subject to the law of God. They're not subject to the training God is giving. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So we're not pleasing to God when we do those things. I'd look at myself as a leader and as a father of, four children and now 10 grandchildren and one great-grandson. And I had to think of myself, was I a good example? What did I do in my family life? And what kind of an example did I set so that they all could continue on to serve God and to honor God? And so I had to repent a lot of things in my thinking too as well. And I still do that because I evaluate myself, even though maybe most people don't know that ministers do that, but they do. They should. And I've even analyzed it myself through the years of saying, if I'm going to preach something, is it going to be what the scripture says or my own reasoning or my own way of looking at it? Now, sometimes we will postulate, yes, we'll say, well, this looks like this might mean this or might mean that, and that's certainly fine to do. And God will reveal as time goes on from what that is. But, you know, every one of us, and myself included, whenever we take on information, knowledge, wherever it comes from, doesn't matter where it comes from, how do we deal with that? Do we automatically accept it and put it in our minds? The information we get. Or do we analyze it with the scriptures? In other words, we have a filtering system we should be using. Filter everything that comes our way with the scriptures. And so many times, people can say, well, this doctor over here says that he understands the heart, he understands the kidneys, he understands all these physical things within the body. And my question would be, does he understand it as much as God does? He made it. And the doctors don't. They can only know a certain amount. They don't know everything. And not only that, I even found out with myself, even as a man, that certain foods and certain things that help me may not even help my wife. Because her body is different than my body, thankfully. Well, you know, she's a beautiful woman over there, and I wouldn't want to, you know, take away from that. But the point of it is you have two different bodies made by God. So we have to understand and recognize that that's how we should look at it, not with our own human reasoning. And so what happens is we've tried to do all kinds of things, And it's nothing wrong with physical things that doctors do in many cases, but sometimes their information that they give you it does not rhyme with the information of God and can eventually kill you. It's like, for instance, back in the earlier years, when I was running the ranch in Arizona, we were right in the middle of the Chiricahua mountain range. Our ranch was right in the middle of the Chiricahua Indians mountain range. And the Cochise lived 5 miles from where I was living in the old ranch house. That's where Cochise lived, and it's called the town of Cochise. Coming down that particular road, which, by the way, I'm glad they changed the name of the road, because the road right by our ranch was referred to as 666, okay? Highway 666, and it ran all the way to the Grand Canyon from Mexico. 666, I said, oh, wow, is that what we're getting even now? A bunch of 666s coming into this country? You know, we do have some. I'm not saying everybody coming to this country is bad at all, because we have people coming into New York, Ellis Island, and all the other places. And that's how this whole nation was built, by all the ones who came into this country. So that part is nothing. It's not as good and right. And unfortunately, what happened, you can hear this in the elections, by the way, too, and the comments that are made, is that they fled the English colonies over in Britain because they wanted freedom of religion. They wanted freedom of religion. So therefore, they came to this country to set up freedom of religion. Unfortunately, the basic rule and the basic understanding from God's law and God's way is that you should not ever allow any group of people coming into, back then, the country of Israel, which had to do with all 12 tribes. People coming in could not bring their religion with them. Of the pagan gods that they worshiped, that was illegal to bring any of that into Israel of old. And unfortunately, we came to this country, and this country was founded on the principles of the Bible. But we started allowing other nations to come into this country to bring their foreign gods into this country. And that's why the country goes down and goes down fast, is because we have reasoned wrongly. Oh, we can allow you to come into this country and bring your gods into this country, but we can't stop you from doing that. Oh, you can come into this country, and if you're going to become a United States senator, or you're going to be a part of this country as a citizen of the United States of America, you cannot bring your God in with you. You have to believe in the God that we have on our dollar bills. In God we trust. And Jesus Christ, who's in this country. And as long as we stick with that, even though in some cases, as most of us know in the Old Testament, some of the people at that time only obeyed God partially, and God still blessed them for obeying them partially. But he would not bless them when they brought in their pagan gods, when they brought in their other gods and caused other people to worship these other gods and to deviate from the Father and Jesus. This wouldn't allow that. We need a president of the United States of America who does not allow that to happen in this country of Israel. We need someone, and God, of course, could change that, because God is the one that sets up whom he desires. Does he stop others who set up what they desire? No, he doesn't. In some cases, he doesn't. He lets it go. And he lets it go for the fulfillment of prophecy, because he said it is going to happen. It is going to happen towards the end. So we have to understand that when God put in the Garden of Eden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he placed us on this earth which has the tree of evil and good. Have you ever noticed that? somebody can start off writing something, wow, I agree with that, and all of a sudden he gets to the evil. And you say, well, I don't agree with that. See, because your mind right away picks up something that's evil. So why are you partaking of the whole tree then of good and evil? I remember one time a man was reading this book, and it started off pretty well in the beginning of the book, and halfway through there's a little bit of trash he didn't really like. By the time he got to the end of the book, he hated the book. And he actually threw it across the room and said, I'll have nothing to do with you again. What do we read? What stays in our mind when we read? Why do we come to the conclusions that we come to based on what someone else says? Because if it doesn't agree with the Bible, we should not take it on. And that's why God put the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why he allowed on this earth the trees of the knowledge of good and evil. It's character building. So therefore, we have to make sure that we don't fall for all of that, and to make sure that we stick with what God says. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. And let's see what Paul was saying here in 2 Timothy 2. And I've got a couple more scriptures here. Second Timothy 2, if I can find Timothy, there it is, 2 and beginning in verse 15, and of course verse 14 is what I'm doing today. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Notice that we have that in our society. Hearers and readers are subverted by the things they read. In fact, if you were to talk to any a judge or even a lawyer in some trial cases that they have today, they will tell you, we don't quite understand why these people believe what they believed. And in some cases, they don't even understand what's happening in the courtroom. They need to find out to make sure that things are done correctly and properly. It's like we had a couple of our members go as character witnesses for another member in the church who was being sued by someone else outside of the church. And they came before the judge, and the judge automatically, because this had to do with a second and third tithe that was being preached, of course, within the church. And because of certain things, this person was being sued. So he needed some character witnesses. So the first thing that happened within the room, and these men didn't know what to do at the time, and I told them later what they should have done. But the judge said to one of them, we would like for you to tell us, is this what your church teaches? And I said, what you should have said to the judge, you should have said, Your Honor, our church is not on trial here. We are here as character witnesses for Mr. So-and-so. Now, can we talk about him and see how good he's been within the church system? Oh, okay, you know, it finally got down to that, but it took a while for it to get to that. So we're facing a lot of things even in our society that we'd better be upgraded on how to handle some of those things. And God gives us his words on how to handle everything. He does. His word tells us how to handle everything. So it's a study to show yourself approved to who? To God. Do we study for ourselves? Do we study to be approved of the minister or somebody else? No. No. We study to be approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed rightly. And to me, this is one of the most important scriptures in the Bible. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Or rightly explaining. Rightly saying what the Scripture is saying. That's what rightly dividing means. It means saying what the Scripture says, not putting your human reason with it. Your human reasoning with it. Dividing the word of truth. And shun profane and vain babbling. Man, when I was doing a research, even while I was in the Navy, before I was baptized even, I read several different kinds of books of religions, etc., and I thought they were just trash then. I thought they were trash. Just vain babblings. And I recognize it because they were vaunting themselves up. Just like in, and I'm not saying this to downgrade anything, but in the Apocrypha that was written at the end of the Apocrypha, the man actually said, even though religiously some people say that it was Holy Scripture, the Apocrypha was, but it says in there, it says, if I've done well, good and well. If I've done bad, you'll just have to forgive me. Does that sound inspired of God? You see, God's mind works differently, doesn't it? God's mind doesn't look at it that way at all. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. Gets worse as time goes on, and I really believe that that's what happens, and I just wish we could have stopped long ago some of these games that our kids play. We should have supervised long ago some of these games that people play, because these games that people play, I would say probably a good percentage of them is nothing but killing all the time. How many people can you kill in this game? And if you can't kill more than 10 people in this game, you're not a very good player of this game. So then it goes to the next step, where somebody goes out and kills 10 other people in real life. Where does that come from? Where does that thinking come from? Will a young person all of a sudden take on that kind of thinking after a while, because that's all they do? And so their decision then would be, if somebody says, what do we do with this person over here? Kill them! Kill them! What? How would they answer from the information that they take on? That's why your answer will be correct if you take on more of the Word of God. And you answer by using the Word of God, it's going to always work. It'll never fail. It'll never fail. But notice here, the profane and vain babblings, and their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. You ever see that in writings? I have. You ever see written word, and you go to the Bible to see whether or not that written word that somebody wrote is correct, and you read in the Bible says the opposite. The Bible says the opposite. So which one you're going to go by and listen to and be a part of your mind from then on? The Bible. Who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and as a result of that, overthrew the faith of some. How could that be? See, in my mind, I'm thinking, how can that be? How can that be? Because the very next verse says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, depart from sin. Verse 23, foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Do we spend all of our time listening to and reading things that are worthless? Have you ever thought about the fact, how many hours have I lost by wasting my time reading certain things? We waste our time. To me, I only watched it because I was interested in what approach they were going to take. And I watched about, what was it, an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours of the election and the ones who were speaking. And then I'm through. I'm through. I don't need to hear any more. I don't need to hear every single day what so-and-so said. Okay, so now the world, in the United States especially, is being broadcast to by all of these newscasters who are repeating over and over and over again certain sections of all of those things. Because they want you to vote for the ones they want you to vote for. Which means you're not a free moral agent anymore. You don't vote who you want to vote for. You have to vote whom they want you to vote for. It's really amazing how all of a sudden it's being drawn aside. Knowing they did gender strifes and even killings in some cases. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, able to teach and patience. That's what's going to have to happen when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles and all of the feast days of God. We're going to have to follow that scripture. We're going to have to make sure, you see, that we are people who do not strive, who do not accuse, who do not pass on bad things and running down any other person. God doesn't do that. We're human, and we are susceptible to that. So we tend to want to do that. It almost makes us feel better when we run somebody else down because we think it's building ourselves up, making ourselves look a little better. Well, I wouldn't do that. You know, so-and-so did that, but I wouldn't do that. See? Are you sure? See? Are you sure that you wouldn't do that in that circumstance? How would you do it? Hopefully, the way God says to do it. But that's hard. It's hard to bend this body. It's hard to take this body and say, look, you do this. You do what I tell you to do. In other words, you're telling yourself this is what you've got to do. You've got to do what the scripture says for you to do. Be gentle to all men, able to teach and patient. Some people say, well, I can't teach. Can you read? Well, yeah. Well, then you can teach. If you can read, you can teach. Patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed when people oppose themselves by what they say, they actually are tearing themselves down. But they don't see it. If God prevents you, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth and not using human reasoning. To the acknowledging of the truth. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him to do his will, as it actually should, in content, should read. To do his will, or at his will, or at his pleasure, of what he is striving to do. He's trying to get us to go all the other direction. And the warning we're given is in the next five verses, it says in chapter 3, this know also that in the last days, dangerous times shall come. Perilous times shall come. Dangerous. Spiritually dangerous. Spiritually dangerous. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I'm seeing this every day on the news. You're seeing it if you watch the news, even. Kids hate other kids. Kids hate their parents. And are even in some cases trying to kill their parents. And vice versa. Parents are doing the same thing. They raise their kids and then they hate their kids. Where does all of that come from? It comes from Satan. And people take it on. Without natural affection. Do we strive to have the right affection? Reading the words of God and knowing that God the Father has excellent, the best affection of anyone. Jesus Christ the same. In other words, when he saw Jerusalem, tears came to his eyes. He began to weep. Had natural affection. He had affection, you see, for others and for other people. And then we have some truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that's one of the things we had to fight years ago when we said we're going to have, well, like even today, we said we're going to have a feast in Hawaii. Ah, great, let's go to Hawaii. Why? Why do you want to go to Hawaii? Because God's going to be there. That's why you want to go. Is it wrong to enjoy the Hawaiian atmosphere? No. But if you're going to the feast in Hawaii just to get away and to use that as your enjoyment and your time, what thinking is that? Is that human thinking? Or is that godly thinking? In other words, why are you going to the feast in Pigeon Forge or wherever you're going? Are you going to be with God and have the kind of fellowship of talking with and even learning more how to have the mind of God and how to express yourself in a godly way? We should. That's what we should do. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And having a form of godliness. Can you detect that? Can you detect those who have forms of godliness? But denying the authority or the power thereof. And from such turn away. Don't pal around. Be time to give a lecture maybe to those who are high-minded. So it's a matter of realizing that there were many who were going to try to get people to go different directions and to get away from God. And we should make sure that we strive to be ready to answer of the hope that's within us and with the intelligence that God gives. So let's all go to the feast thinking like God thinks, thinking like Christ thinks. Learn to talk as they talk. And yet you are an individual that God desires and wants with your talents and abilities that He's given you. And so you use those talents as well at the Feast of Tabernacles this year and enjoy it. So anyway, that was what I wanted to talk about. And we need, as never before, learn to stay close to God and learn to think like He thinks.